If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Last week we were in the previous verses and we began to discuss Jesus' family tree, or we did discuss it, the royal line through Mary. And as we considered our own genealogies, we're reminded of the importance of our own family trees and the direction of our family's future. We discussed the importance of genealogies in the Bible that determined inheritances and the priesthood and temple servants, the succession of kings. And we saw that we were reminded of the brevity of life, that one of these days our lives are going to be summed up in just our name. And our name, what is it going to mean to those that are around us? As we considered the genealogies of the Bible, we saw all the names that were there. We were reminded that God is a God of promise. And God had promised that a seed would come into the world that would be able to deal with the human family's greatest problems. And the human family's greatest problems is that of sin and the consequence of sin, which is death. And so we see sandwiched between the baptism of Jesus, this genealogy, that someone has stepped into the world to deal with our human family's greatest problem of sin and death. But he's about to begin his ministry. And there's something that we must understand as Jesus, even here, even when he was born, even in eternity past, the cross was already in place. The cross was not plan C, D, E, or F based on how mankind was going to respond throughout history. God was orchestrating everything for the purpose of the cross, because it was going to be at the cross that Jesus was going to purchase our redemption. But the man who made it to the cross had to be able to make it through his entire life without sin. That's what we're going to consider here in Luke chapter 4. Because if he could have been misled, if he could have sinned, if he would have faltered or failed God's mission, his Father's mission, in one iota, one small way, then Satan would have won the battle. And so this is why in Matthew's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, as we begin to see Jesus entering into the public ministry of the Word, we see this major showdown. It wasn't the first time of temptation. I believe that the adversary had been on the Lord Jesus' trail from the very beginning. He tried to mess up his family life. When Mary and Joseph were there, he tried to destroy his life before he was even age 2, because King Herod, you read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, that King Herod had issued an edict that all the 2-year-old and unders were to be put to death. And the soldiers were sent there into Bethlehem and surrounding cities to put all of them to death, because I'll tell you, the adversary is bloodthirsty. He wanted to destroy the life of Jesus. Because if he could destroy the life of Jesus, he could destroy the plan of salvation. If he could destroy the plan of salvation, there would be no hope for humanity. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. We see him engaging here in a battle. Let's begin reading, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read the entire text, but we're going to only look at 2 verses this morning. We'll look at it in more depth next week, Lord willing. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 said, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. As we consider this passage this morning, we're going to look at the first two verses. And here is the title, Temptation, Adam's Failing or Jesus' Prevailing. You see, here the adversary has been won. He's known as the tempter. He wants to throw us all off of God's mission for our lives. Now, we must look at, as we consider Adam's failing, we must consider this morning the first temptation. And I want us to look at a few things about it. The first temptation, we see the first Adam faced temptation and failed. But Jesus, the last Adam, faced temptation and prevailed. Only got 2 points this morning. Hopefully we can keep those in our mind today. Adam, the first Adam, faced temptation and failed. Jesus, the last Adam, faced temptation and prevailed. And I want to ask you this. Who do you want to follow this morning? Adam will take you to the grave. Jesus will take you to glory. He will lead you out of temptation. What a prayer we are to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we look here this morning as we go back and consider this first temptation. I want you to understand it. Pray that God will help me to make it as clear as possible to you and I, because every single one of us face temptation on a daily and weekly basis. And so there's some things that we need to learn here this morning. First of all, we know that Adam and Eve were created by God and they were placed in paradise. The most beautiful place that there had ever been. It was a perfect place. A perfect marriage. Everything was going and working on all cylinders. God had given Adam a work to do. He had given him a word to obey. You know, work is good. And so that was before sin even entered into the world. He gave Adam a word to obey. That word was, don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But prior to that, he said you can eat of all the trees of the garden. Adam, you got incredible freedom to live in the center of my will and enjoy all that I have blessed you with. Just don't eat from this one tree. So he had given Adam a work to do, a word to obey, and a woman to love. And we see they were in this garden. Adam knew of God's love and provision. There was no reasons for him to doubt God's love. But how often do we get in places where we begin to doubt God's love? And what happens? I said that earlier in our Sunday school lesson. That when we begin to doubt God's love, we begin to think, God, maybe you're holding something out on us. But Adam really had no reason to doubt God's love. Sometimes as children, when your parents are trying to guide you in the right direction and they say no to you, that this is not something that's good for you, you begin to say, well, they must not love me because they don't understand how my friends are going to view me now. I tell you, you got to be very careful with that, because if you begin to doubt God's love, you begin to doubt your parents' love for you, then you'll choose your friends and their limited wisdom over the wisdom of the people who've been taking care of you every day of your life. And so I'm telling you, there's a lot of temptations. And you may be in here this morning and say, well, I've overcome all those temptations. I'll tell you, there's temptations for every stage of your life. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're somewhere in between, there are temptations. And I tell you, the tempter does not let up. He wants to destroy your life. And so Adam was placed in the best possible environment. He had, He had the propensity to sin. We know that because we did sin. And Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "This lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Oh my goodness, we have come up with all kinds of ways to sin in this world. Now we know, as we begin to think about this temptation and what was coming, Adam was given a clear command that you've got freedom, but don't eat of this one tree. Now, Adam knew the Word of God. He had the Word of God. You know, if you want to overcome temptation, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? It talks about in Psalm 119, by taking heed of the Word of God, putting the Word of God in your heart, that you are checked when you know that there's something that is not good for me. And how much more today, if we want to know what pleases God, we need to know God's holy Word. What does it take to please our Creator? And I ask you this, do you know how to read God's Word and study God's Word and apply it to your life? Because the adversary knows this Bible better than you know it. I guarantee you, he's been filtering through this for centuries. And you and I are just limited in our time here on this earth. He's been looking at this for centuries. He knows how to twist it. He knows how to get you twisted in your own desires and your thinking to lead you astray. And so we need to know God's Word. We need to humbly approach Him and ask Him to help us to know it and to respond to it and to apply it to our lives. And so we know Adam faced temptation. So what is temptation? I'm going to give you a few definitions. It's generally understood as an enticement of a person to commit sin by offering some seeming advantage. It's the enticement, the allurement, the making it appealing to a person to commit sin by offering some advantage. We're going to look at that a little more in just a minute when we see Satan working on Eve and working to distract Adam and seeing what happened there. The Webster's Dictionary of 1828 says this about temptation. He says, the act of tempting, enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, by the offer of some real or apparent good. It can mean solicitation of passions, enticements to evil, proceeding from the prospect of pleasure or advantage. It's an allurement away from God's will. And so the word temptation, really, at the root of it, it means to be something that will trip you up or to ensnare you or to lead you into bondage. Sometimes when we talk about the word tripping, I hear guys in the drug and alcohol, mostly drug world, will say, man, I got on that drug and I was just tripping. And they were saying, I went on a journey. But I tell you, the journey that they ended up going on was leading them into bondage and destruction. And so the adversary is a mastermind at tripping people up and ensnaring them and leading them into bondage. God wants us to live lives of freedom. He said that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. God wants us to have hearts that are free to follow Him, free to worship Him, free to lead our lives in the direction that would be pleasing and honoring to God. And so what is the source of temptation? We talked about the definition of temptation. Now, let's consider the source of temptation. Often the sources of temptation are mentioned as this: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we get that if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. This is kind of where we get that. He says, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so we battle today the world. The world today is trying to distract us away from the things of God, is it not? Watch TV. Watch the billboard. Look at your phone. It's trying to distract us from the things of God. Your own flesh. If you're unsaved, you're already dead in your own trespasses and sins. You don't have the life of God in you. And so you're going to be pulled toward the world. You're going to be pulled toward sensual pleasures, fleshly pleasures, things that just make you feel good, whether it pleases God or not. You're just drawn to it. So we battle the world, the flesh, and then the devil's behind it. He's behind it. He's the adversary. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and life more abundantly. So we know the adversary is real. He's been trying to trip people up ever since the beginning of time. This is why we're dealing with the first temptation here. But Adam didn't seem, think about this, Adam didn't have the world around him that was a great temptation. There were no cell phones to distract him. There were no billboards. There were no television. There was only two people in the world at that time. So he really had an advantage in that moment that the world wasn't there. The flesh. Adam had known at this moment in time, he had known nothing but good. Nothing but good. And so in his flesh, there wasn't anything there. But the adversary would come nevertheless because Adam would be tempted by Satan through Eve. And this serpent would slither in. And I want you to think about this. He said he was very crafty. How does temptation work and how does the adversary work? To be the serpent, it means he's subtle or crafty, which means he is very skilled in the art of deception and lying. Do you know the adversary is very skilled in the art of deception and lying? He is very clever. It means to be clever. It means to be tricky. It means to be focused on evil treachery or unfaithfulness, betraying God and others. This is how the adversary is. This is his character. He was so slick that he was able to influence a third of the angels to leave the very presence of God, to come down in this world, to be able to entice mankind. Why do you think we have so many world religions? Why do you think we have so many vices and enticements to sin? Why do you think we've got such an opioid epidemic in our world today and rehab centers everywhere? It's because the adversary is a master of making something look very appealing, but in making it look appealing, he stirs up the desires of man's heart and he begins to make us think that, hey, that is going to be something that is good for us when it's actually going to lead us possibly to an untimely death. If you want to see the heart of Satan, if you want to consider the heart of pure evil, I want you to consider. Many people are looking in the Middle East right now. I want you to think about Hamas going into a town and totally destroying even the very babies that are there. The murderous intent. I'll tell you, the adversary has that kind of intent toward God's people. He does not want you to grow and prosper in the ways of the Lord. And sin is very serious. And so Adam was here in this garden. And I want you to consider the schemes of Satan. He's got wiles. He's got schemes. He's got designs. And he's very strategic. This is why we need to be prayerful. This is why we need to be vigilant, even over our own homes, the things that we're allowing in and out of our homes, because the adversary wants to plant seeds, and he can do it by an immediate assault, or he can do it. He's got time. He's got time on his hands right now. Actually, his time is running out, but he can be just like a dripping of a faucet and just kind of, I can be patient with this one. I can plant a seed and plant a seed and plant a seed and plant a seed and plant a seed. And plant a seed. And I can get somebody entangled. And so he came here to Eve. And you know the story. But he basically, as he began to talk with her, engage in conversation, he says, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know how he responded? Sometimes we see that as a question mark. But I want you to consider this, because I've seen it work in my own life. Satan, it was strategizing. He knew the angle he needed to take to be able to entice them to move away from God. And really, as he made that statement, he was expressing shock and amazement. And how many times has somebody done this to you? You mean your parents won't let you go do that? Well, they'll let me do this, but they won't let me do that. We faced that growing up. And that's a similar statement. Satan was saying, hey, you mean God said you can't have these things? He's expressing shock and amazement because what he wants to do is stir up in her a desire that did not need to be stirred up, that she might be led astray. Do you see it? Have you experienced it? He's doing that. You mean you can't do that? He's exaggerating. And then she comes back in her response. She embellishes it or exaggerates the prohibition. We can't even look at it. We can't even touch it. We can't eat from it, nor can we touch it. You see, the game begins right there that he's expressing shock and amazement. And now, hey, we can't even do this because we won't see God as harsh and strict and drawing some hard lines. But I'll tell you, he is luring her in. I can tell you, I've seen it over and over and over again. He brought attention to something forbidden. You know, that's what the adversary loves to do. And I want to warn everyone in here today that the adversary loves to bring attention to something forbidden. Why do advertisers today spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on advertisements to get our eyeballs? And all it took was looking. You need to be careful on what is being allowed to be seen. He brought attention to something that was forbidden. And then look at what else he did. This is the schemes of the devil. They have not changed this whole time. He began to deny the severity of the consequences. You shall not surely die. God knows the day you eat thereof, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You know what? The problem was they didn't need to know those things. He denied the consequences. And he basically said disobedience will lead to a positive result. What's wrong with that statement? Will disobedience to God bring a positive result? Absolutely not. And so he seduced her. And what he did was inflamed in her heart a desire and a passion for something that was forbidden, something that was not good for her. She ate and revealed her present beliefs about God, her desires, thoughts, feelings, choices, and actions. And then she gave to Adam and he ate. And that one bite has changed the whole world. It says death entered in the world by one man's sin. Death has passed upon all mankind, for all have sinned. So how does this temptation work? Follow me to James. The book of James chapter 1. This is vitally important for all of us to see it and to understand it. James chapter 1 says this, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So we know that God sends trials in our lives sometimes to test us, to see our faithfulness to Him. There's a fine line sometimes between a trial and a temptation. But here's the key point. God never tempts man with evil. God might try us in situation, but God never tempts us with evil. And here's what He says in verse 13. "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." God does not entice you to do something that is wrong, something that is evil in His sight, something that does not please Him. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." So let's break this down just for a minute. Consider this. How does this temptation work? He says right here, "Every man is tempted or enticed to evil when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The word "drawn away" means there's something appealing about something that I really don't need, that God's not going to be pleased with. And so I'm attracted to it. It begins to get my attention and I begin to look at it, obsess over it, because that's exactly how the adversary wants to work. He gets us looking, gets our eyeballs, and then he begins to inflame in our hearts. Not love. It's not love. It's lust. It's lust. There's a lot of people in the world today calling lust love, and they've got it mixed up because things that are contrary to the truth of God's Word is lust. And so we see it's drawn away by his own lust. What is the meaning of lust? The Greek word is epithymia, which means a deep desire, a passion, a craving for something. Anybody in here have cravings? And so, a lust is an intense desire for something particular. And in this case, a lust is something that God, it's not God's will for you. But here's how it works. Temptation is a battle of the desires that want to please God, or do I want to please myself? Love is devoted to saying no to myself and being willing to suffer in the will of God. That is what love will do. But lust will get to the point it can grow in your heart. And here's how it comes out. I want what I want, no matter what God says about it. Who in here has experienced that? I want what I want, no matter what God's Word says about it. I don't care what He thinks. I don't care what my parents think. I want what I want, and I am going to get it. It wasn't long ago that I was sitting in the office. I had interviewed a man in prison to come to our discipleship program. And he got there and he tested positive for fentanyl, which fentanyl is deadly. It's one of the most potent drugs that are out there today. And it's being laced in all kinds of drugs. They're putting it in all kinds of stuff. Tobacco even. Heard of a guy overdosing on smoking tobacco because it was laced with fentanyl. I'm just sharing this to let you know the dangers that are out there. The adversary is luring people away. And this man was sitting in the office. He had all kinds of situations that were stacked up against him. We offered him a pathway to go and get help and come back, but he chose. He said, I got to have it. And he had lied to me. He said he wasn't using while he was in the prison. So he'd already lied to me. He got to our campus. We gave him a test. He was hot for fentanyl, or maybe he didn't take the test. He told us what he was on. He said, I don't care about the legal situation. I've been talking to his families. I don't care about my family situation. He didn't care about his legal situation, his financial situation, his physical situation, his own health. He said, I gotta get what I gotta get. He walked out of the office, and this is how lust will grab you and inflame you and take you down a dangerous road this quick. Sin is serious. You may say, preacher, you're preaching too hard on temptation and sin. I'm probably not preaching hard enough. And if it's not rattling you a little bit this morning, then it's probably, it needs to rattle you a little bit, because we live in a world that is infiltrated with sin that leads to mankind to destruction, and it destroys life. And this man walked out of the office, he walked down the road, he walked down a major road down the way, and I don't know where he ended up, because he had one thing on his mind: I want what I want, I'm going to get it, and I don't even care if it costs me my life. That's how the adversary is so seductive, so enticing and so alluring. Because in that man's imagination, I just want to feel good on the inside. But not knowing that that feel good may have entered him into an eternity without Christ. And the flames, they're unquenchable. And so James here tells us that we're drawn away by the lust in our own hearts and enticed. That word enticed means bait. It's where we get the word bait. When you go fishing, you put a lure on your hook. You don't want the fish to see the hook. You want them to see the lure. But when the hook is set, you jerk it up out and that fish is caught. The adversary wants to catch you. He wants to snare you. That's another meaning of the word. When you go to, if you want to catch some type of animal, if you want to catch a mouse. Anybody here like mice in their house? When you go to put out a mouse trap, what do? You go out there and you put a flashing light and say, hey, this is a mouse trap. Avoid it. No, you put cheese or you put peanut butter or you put something and you pop that spring back. Because you want to catch it. And something alluring, when you get right there on that mouse trap, and you begin to bite into that cheese, and that all of a sudden that spring, bam! I'm caught. Red-handed. And I can't blame anybody else except my own desires that want to lead me astray. And so it says sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And so in this scenario here, can other people lead us astray? You know, Adam could have said no to Eve. But we better be careful who we surround ourselves with. If you hang out in the barbershop, what you going to get? If you go to the beauty salon, what's going to happen? You're going to get it cut, or you're going to get colored, or you're going to get something done. If you go to Waffle House, what's going to happen when you walk out of there? You're going to smell like Waffle House. You become what you hang around. And so this is why it's so important to hang out with those and spend time with those who are seeking to please God. Because here it says, all that was Eve saw that this tree was good for food. It something about it could please the appetites. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. It was something that Eve began to be planted in her mind, that perceive in her mind, in her own mindset that, hey, this, what God is withholding from me, is something that's actually good. She was fooled there. Adam knew the Word of God and knew not to do that. But let me tell you today, there are things in this world that you do not need or have to experience. You don't need or have to experience it. You know, some of those things, I see the adversary tempting people all the time. They say, well, I'm not tempted. When's the last time you got distracted from the things of God? No matter what age you're at. How distracted do we live on a daily basis? And we forget to read the Word of God, forget to pray. We go throughout our day. You know, the adversary loves that. I'm being really serious with you. I love you. And I hope you hear this is a hard message, but it's a true message. Because I see it, if we don't get shocked back into our right thinking, then we think, well, I'm not being tempted. Everything's going pretty good. I got things, everything's taken care of. But I'll tell you, just the simple distraction away from God. And what pleases God is a temptation. A lack of character development. You may say, well, I'm going to wait until I get old. I'm going to sow a few wild oats when I'm young. And now I'm going to wait until I'm old to really get to where I need to be with God. I'll tell you, that is not the right mentality. You need to walk with God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. To begin to experiment with things. I'll tell you, the world today, everywhere, it's infiltrated in schools around here. It's infiltrated in Christian schools, in public schools. Drugs, alcohol, sexual things. It's everywhere. And I'll tell you, there's things that you don't need to dabble with, because I tell you, it will have an impact on your life. It will have a consequence. Sin always has a consequence. And so we just think about, well, it may not be that bad. I'll tell you, there's things you just don't need to experience. And if you've got questions about life, ask your mother and your father. Ask somebody around you in your age category. Hey, should I do this? I'll tell you, the adversary wants to lead you astray, but God wants to lead you and keep you on mission with Him so that you can stay focused all the way into eternity, that you'll worship Him and give Him what His due regard is for saving a wretch like you and I. He saved us out of sin, so let us not be enticed to sin, because we are dead to sin and we're called to no longer live in it. He died that we could be set free to live holy and blameless lives before Him in love. That does not mean that we won't sin and we won't do different things, but as soon as we do, we get up out of it by confessing it to God and asking Him, Lord, have mercy on me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Help me to get back to where I need to be. Because sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. And cost you more than you ever want to pay. So what are the consequences of temptation? We know that when Adam sinned, he didn't say no, he gave in. His conscience accused him. He had guilt. He wanted a covering to hide his nakedness. He had shame. He ran away from God in fear. He was afraid. He had ungodly fear. It wasn't the fear of the Lord. He began to blame God and Eve, that the woman that you gave to be with me, you're the cause. I'm the victim. I didn't cause all this. No, it's from his own heart. He chose it. And what he did was introduce death into the world. And so what a major consequence that first sin entered in. And so what are the consequences for giving into temptation? In this case, it was spiritual death, physical death, and the possibility of eternal death. And physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Physical death is separation from man and God. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of dead men and women walking around us all over the place. They don't know God. They're separated. They're living lives in sin. They're blinded by the God of this world, lest they see and hear about the gospel of Jesus and be delivered out of that place. And so we see how dangerous it is. And if someone dies in their sins, it's eternal death, eternal separation from a holy God, which is a just retribution for one single sin. But we've all committed many sins. And so, we think about some of the sins in the Bible. Gluttony. If you overeat one time, that may have, you may feel discomfort. You may have different things going on. But if you make a habit of that, what's going to happen? It's going to bring about greater consequences. Financially, money, it says in Proverbs 21 and 17, he that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. If you overspend one time, you get outside of your budget and you say, well, I want to spend on this. Well, you're going to feel the consequences somewhere. Or if you keep swiping the card and keep swiping the card, you're eventually going to find yourself in a hole, right? Because I want what I want no matter what the consequences are. That's really the lust. That's what lust looks like. And it looks like it in a sexual way. It looks like in a financial way. It looks like in all kinds of ways. I just want what I want. I don't care. I'll pay the price later. But I tell you, it's always going to come back up, isn't it? And so we must guard our hearts. Don't follow your heart. Guide your heart with truth. Anybody here need a Savior now? Anybody need help on a daily basis to overcome temptation? Sometimes you got to hear the bad news before you get to the good news. I hope everyone in here this morning realizes that we're living in a world filled with sin, filled with temptation, filled with distractions that will cause us to get far away from God and to fail to live on mission with Him. That's the adversary. If he can't get your soul, if you're in here this morning and you're unsaved, and you know you sinned against God, you felt that conviction, his desire is to keep you distracted from the things of God the rest of your life because he wants your soul. He will tempt you. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? There's a lot of people who have gained a lot of things in this world, but they don't have anything in comparison to eternity and a holy God. They're going to die in their sins. And they're going to lose it all. They're going to even not only lose all the finances and the nice homes and the nice vehicles and the nice clothes. They're going to lose their soul for eternity. And the adversary is going to say, I got one more to come with me. So it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I encourage you to look to Jesus. And here's what it says again in Luke. I'm about to finish up. It says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was not led into a garden. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit of God to come face to face with the accuser of the brethren, with the adversary of mankind, with the great serpent, with Diabolos, the great slanderer of mankind. He loves to cut people down. And he wanted to cut Jesus down to size so that he could take all of us to hell with him. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. What do we see about this just for a moment? We're going to spend more time on it next week, but I want you to see that, hey, we're facing temptation all the time, and we need someone who can deliver us from that temptation. My dad often told me that God would provide a way of escape. There's a good Bible verse for that. God will always provide a way of escape. And I can tell you, the Lord has provided many ways of escape when I found myself in a bad situation. I knew it was bad, and the Lord helped guide me out of it. But we see here, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. The early church was full of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with boldness. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit when they were stoning his life out of him for preaching the gospel. And because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he said, I see heaven open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I tell you, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll be full of the love of God. And when you're full of the love of God, even the enemy who thinks he's going to stomp your life out of you doesn't have any power over you, because he said, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. You can read that in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. He was full of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, we need to be full of the Holy Ghost and prayed up, or else we'll be dumbed into silence and we get dull about the temptation in the world, and we'll begin to lose our vigilance. They said, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, sometimes when we get done with a Thanksgiving meal, we're going to have one pretty soon, right? You back up from that table and you say, I am full. Somebody offers you a piece of pumpkin pie. I can't take any more. I can't. I'm full. You know what? We need to be so full of the Lord that when sin comes knocking and temptations around us, I'm full of the good stuff. I'm full of the Lord. I'm full of His goodness. I'm full of His grace. I'm full of His love, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His gentleness, His faithfulness, full of self-control. The early church was that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, the first Adam failed. Even Israel, God's firstborn, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they failed. They failed to trust God. So much so that they didn't go into the promised land when God would allow them to go, but yet they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But I tell you, our blessed Savior, the Son of God and the Son of Man, He was not going to fail. Instead, it says He was tempted 40 days of the devil. Let's think about the intensity of that. It was such a spiritual battle. Jesus was led by the Spirit to this showdown. And the adversary, day after day after day after day after day after day, for 40 days, was tempting him. Kind of like Potiphar's wife, when she saw Joseph and she put her eyes on Joseph and said, he's handsome. She came to him day after day after day. But I tell you, Joseph, the suffering servant of God in the Old Testament, he said, how can I sin before God and before Potiphar? And he ran from that sin. He ran from that sin. He overcame it. But I tell you, the great suffering servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, day after day, the adversary was tempting him and tempting him and tempting him. And he said, no, no, no. I've got a higher mission. And I'm going to meet you at the cross. I'm going to meet my Father at the cross. And I am going to accomplish the purpose for which He sent me into this world, that there would be a Redeemer and a Savior of all mankind that can deliver you out of all of your troubles. His name would be Jesus. And He is alive and well today. Do you know what it says there? When they were ended, He afterward hungered. We're going to look at that last assault, Lord willing, next week. The adversary, he was trying to do everything he could do to get Jesus off track. You know he'll do the same in our own lives, right? One of the biggest lessons I learned growing up about temptation was from my dad. And I'll close with this. I don't really know what was going on in my family during the time. I was probably 8, 9, or 10 years old. But whatever it was, my dad had started drinking a little bit, and probably just a beer here and there, and maybe some whiskey here and there, just to kind of knock the edge off the day. But it became something troublesome in my family, and it began to impact my mom and dad's marriage. So much so that I remember my granddad. I've shared this story before because it's something that my dad shared with me, and I'm sharing it today in honor of him, that he prevailed. And Adam failed. But I tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can prevail. And I tell you, it almost blew up my mom and dad's marriage. My granddad came over and talked truth into my dad. And I remember my dad saying, "I put it all away." And I remember after that, he put it all away. I think it was a watch night service that he went to. And that night, he committed himself to the Lord. He began singing to the Lord. He began to sing specials in church. He became the song leader in the church and did a lot of those things that I remember. But he said not long after he made that commitment to the Lord, my mom's side of the family was a little rowdy. And when we got together for family gatherings, they would go down to the liquor store and get some beer and some alcohol and things of that nature. And I remember my dad saying this one of the first times that he stepped away from that because he knew it was going to destroy his life and was going to destroy his family's future perhaps. He said, "I remember when one of my mom's relatives came to him and said, 'Hey, Tommy, do you want a beer or do you want something to drink?'" And he says, almost as if Satan was looking him in the face, tempting him. And you know what he said? "No." Why? "I've got a higher purpose." Because he said no, that might be the reason why I'm standing behind this pulpit. Rather than walking the streets of Nashville drunk and out of my mind this morning. Because Adam failed, but the Lord Jesus prevailed. And if you follow Jesus, you can prevail and overcome sin too. As we get a song and sing, if you're here today and you need to seek the Lord, I encourage you to seek Him for your soul's salvation. If you've got sin in your life, I encourage you to seek Him to get it right. If you're here today and you need to testify to the goodness of God, give Him the glory and honor due unto His great name.